Guys, that was awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you for your worshipful hearts today. I mean, all across the room, it's just been echoes of God's praise. I mean, you can't escape it. The power of the Lord is with us this morning. We've been praying for His Spirit to be here, and He has really filled us today, and just praise God for that. Choir, thank you. That does not happen by accident, does it? Y'all have spent weeks and weeks preparing for this. I've been giving private voice lessons to some of you. Just kidding. And you may thank God for that too, by the way. But I appreciate you guys and the hard work. And as I always say, not just the skill, not just the effort, but the heart to lead us, to show us worship. Praise God for that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, the very first book of the New Testament in your Bibles. We're going to be looking today at the resurrection account offered by Matthew. See the simple story of Jesus being raised by the power of God from the dead. I look at these stories sometimes, these historical accounts in Scripture, and I wish there was more there, because Easter Sunday feels for a pastor like a lot of pressure. It may surprise you, but Easter's a big day. Feels like there ought to be a big sermon, and I battle that pressure and the pride that comes in with that. But the Bible offers the resurrection accounts in relative simplicity. Just a few lines that God did this. And you know what? That's beautiful this morning. I mean, God goes into it here, but to Him, the power of God is able to do this with no fanfare. He decides to do it. He determines to do it. The author of life is able to bring new life. And He just does it, and He just states it, and He just tells us, here's what I did. I raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. We have a committee here in our church that's formed to help us honor this church's 150th anniversary coming in September. In the early days when the committee got together, they began forming their plans, and they wanted to kind of just shape their hearts around what they were doing, and they decided just to do an exercise together of if they were, you know, if it was their funeral and they were laying here in the casket and people were coming up to see for the final time that body before it was laid in the ground, what would people say? What would they hope people would say? What would their life have meant? And Stan and Donnie are on that committee, and both of them said similar things. They said, we would like people to say, boy, he had a true servant's heart. I mean, just it was a real servant, just like the Lord Jesus. Rhonda and Laura are on that committee, and their term came around, and both of them said similar things. They said, we would want people to look at our body laying there, and their last thoughts to be, boy, they were real worshipers. I mean, there was a realness and authenticity in the way they worshiped God. Bob Crampton's on that committee, and it came to Bob, and Bob thought for a minute. He said, if they're standing there and the final thoughts about me, he said, I want them to say, look, he's moving. Wouldn't you want that? That whole thing's made up. But we're coming today to an account in the Word of God where that did happen. With the Lord Jesus, not because He wasn't actually dead, but because of the power of God and the plan and the promises of God, the Lord Jesus, given from heaven, a member of the eternal Godhead. He did not first exist in a manger, but He was born to this dirt of a virgin in a miraculous way, and He walked this world and was betrayed by those closest to Him, experienced the loss of death and the sting of pain. He experienced all the full brokenness that you and I suffer under, yet He did so without sin, with no sin at all, and He nonetheless, in His innocence, was crucified by lawless men. And yes, they are guilty of that, but also it was the plan, the predestined purpose of God for this to happen. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He yielded up His spirit there, and friends, He died. Verifiably went to the grave, was laid there in a borrowed tomb, dead in the darkness. And then on the third day, behind that stone, the Lord Jesus, having laid there dead, rose again. And now he lives today, and he will live according to his own promises forevermore. We praise God for that today. We come to this story from Scripture that recounts exactly what God did on that morning, that third day after Jesus had been crucified. His friends went there to find him. And here's what the Bible has to say. If you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the lobby there. You can't miss them. There's different kinds, different editions. You pick one that's just for you and take that home with you. No cost, no cost at all. Just a gift from our church's heart to you. We want you to have that, okay? Let's read together, beginning in Matthew 28, and we'll start in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Can you imagine that scene just a minute? I mean, Jesus has died on a Friday. The next day, the Sabbath day has passed, and toward the dawn, like dawn is coming still. And you can imagine the pink and the oranges of a sunrise beginning to show as the sun itself is yet beyond the horizon. But toward the dawn of the first day of the week, these ladies, they go to the tomb. You know the quietness of that hour if you've ever been up then. You know the solitude of that hour. There's only a few of you going about. And they're going there, and creation is starting to awaken. The sun is starting to rise. They're going there to see the tomb of their friend. They're not going to see a resurrected Jesus. They're maybe going to lay some spices or some flowers or to pay a memory to someone who's broken, dead, and gone. That's what their attitude is. They went to see the tomb, and behold, that just means look, it actually did happen. You could see it. Behold, there was a great earthquake. What kind of earthquake? Any earthquake's pretty great, right? Not great in a good way, but this was an earthquake, but a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. One of the other gospels tells us that the stone was very large. This angel comes back in with no problem, no fanfare. The Bible doesn't say he had to heave and he had to push. He just rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that. His appearance was like lightning. What does that mean? I mean, just radiant and bright. And the best human tongue could describe it here is it was like lightning. And it was brilliant. And his clothing, white as snow, not just white, but a divine white. This was a supernatural act of God, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. His appearance and the earthquake, the Bible says the rocks split, these soldiers trained, I mean, incredibly sharp guys were paralyzed in fear and became like dead men. Because of the fear of this figure who was there, they trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, he didn't say it to the guards, he said it to the women, do not be afraid. You guys be afraid, right? You ladies don't be afraid. I mean, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. I love that. It's almost as if, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. That guy doesn't exist anymore. I mean, it's not that he wasn't crucified, but he is not Jesus the crucified anymore. He is Jesus the risen. He is risen as he said. One of the other gospels tells us, ask the question, why do you look? Why are you seeking the living among the dead. He has risen as he told you he would. He said he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Look, right here. You know, they saw him roll that stone away, right? See, they went in right after that. Jesus is gone. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. I love that line. Mission complete, right? Let me check. Yep, okay. Yes, I've told you. I've done my job. Mission complete. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb, the ladies did, with fear and great joy. You ever had fear and great joy? Kids, you ever been about to go down a water slide for the first time? I mean, fear and great joy. You ever stood at the altar, men, and man, what a moment. And fear and great joy. I mean, one of these moments where your heart is racing. I mean, and you don't know if you're terrified or if you're anticipating with excitement what God has in store. You've got fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them. Oh, that's awesome. They're running, they're going, and behold, boom, boom, Jesus meets them. Right there on their way to tell the disciples, and he says, "Greetings." Don't you that? What an understated announcement that is, you know, greetings. You know, Jesus says, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet. What would have been in his feet? The nail scars, open fresh wounds, just a matter of days old. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. What posture do you have to be in to take hold of someone's feet? I mean, you've got to be down here. I mean, they are full on worshiping Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." His brothers would have been his followers, his disciples. "And there they will see me." So this story, simply put, plainly stated, what does God want to show us this morning from his resurrection? What's the meaning of all this? There are three truths we can look at. The first is this: the resurrection shows us the supreme power of God. The power of God is written all over this account. "Behold, there's a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord, a representative from heaven, came down and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Stones were split and graves were open, and Jesus is raised." And God is not hiding the fact that this is his power undertaking this. In fact, this is the very declaration that he wants to make, that his power is supreme over all powers. Because the highest power, The power and the enemy that you and I face, that none of us is slated to defeat, is that death is coming for us. And Jesus says, "I have defeated even death." The power of God is supreme here. And he shows it by a quirky little moment that I personally love. God sprinkles in a little moment of, I don't know if you call this humor or rubbing it in, but the angel does what? He sits on the stone. Now, that's a humiliating thing to get sat on, isn't it? I mean, nobody wants to get sat on. And this is not a part that we want on us, right? My dog, I have a dog that I love dearly. I mean, I love him so much, and at the same time, I hope he gets hit by a train, you know? He's the most loving and personal thing, and he's my little buddy, and he goes everywhere with me. But at the same time, he is so annoying and needy. I have mixed feelings about him. I also have a quilt at my house. Somebody bought the quilt for me from the church. Miss Pat brought me a quilt that I love. It's cotton on one side. It's a huge quilt. I love to cover up with it on the couch, and it's got a great theme. I snuggle that thing up under my neck. I came in one day, and that dog was sitting on top of my quilt. Right there. His, what are we going to call it? Rear end, right? His rear end and my quilt were right here. Listen, my dog doesn't have a tail, and he doesn't have much fur. So there's not any barrier between, if you know what I mean. And I thought, you wretch, you know, sitting on my quilt. And I could look at it, and I could tell it was right at the part that I tucked right up under my chin. Nobody likes to be sat on. That's gross, for one. It's humiliating. To take somebody in human dignity and to put your rear end on them, that's humiliating. God does something here, and it's included in Scripture for a reason. The angel comes, and maybe just to rub it in, maybe just to add insult to injury, maybe just to run up the scoreboard a little bit before the end of the game, God just sits right on that stone. Not only have I defeated it, let me just show you one more time how much greater my power is than anything under creation, all the way up to and including death itself. The supreme power of God is on display here. What is it, if you had to think about it for just a moment, if God enjoys this measure of victory, even over the power and permanence of death, then what is there over which he cannot have victory? And the answer is nothing. What is it in your life that you needed the supreme power of God to declare victory over? There is no sin God cannot forgive. How do we know it? He defeated even death. He came back from the grave. Then certainly there's no sin he can't forgive. It might be too big of a sin for you. It's not too big of a sin for God. There's no life he cannot transform. There's nobody too far gone that he can't have victory with. There's no brokenness he cannot redeem. There's no power he cannot confront for your life. There's no sorrow he can't mend. There's no emptiness that God cannot make full. Well, by what authority can we say that? He is risen from the dead. All other things are lesser than that. And if he can defeat that, then he can defeat what is plaguing you. The resurrection shows us the supreme power of God. But secondly, the resurrection shows us the finished work of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the legitimizing act for everything that Jesus said and everything he promised us. Everything Jesus told us about who he is and what he came to do hinges solely on his resurrection, because he said he would be raised from the dead. I mean, he went around saying this to people. And if Jesus said that, unquestionably, he even said this, I have authority to lay down my life. We all have that authority, right? We could end our lives. He said also, I have authority to take it up again. None of us has that authority. Jesus went around saying these things. And if it proved to be false, then friend, why would we trust anything that he had to say? If he didn't raise from the dead, then how do I know he can forgive my sin? I don't. If he didn't rise from the grave, then how do I know that he could bring me back to oneness with God? I don't know that. It all hinges on this legitimizing act of being raised from the dead. I was at my house on my off day this week. I was by myself. And a knock came at the door, and I went out there, and there was three guys, big guys, right? And they said, we're from the tax assessor's office. If you want to ruin your off day, let the tax assessor come out, right? Normally, I would have dove behind the couch to avoid them, but I had a glass window. They saw me there, and I went out there to talk to them. They said, we're from the tax assessor's office. We have your property listed as a vacant lot, and that's how you're being taxed. I said, yes, that's wonderful, you know. we'll just keep it that way. They said, but now we got the house here. We need to take some measurements to adjust your tax bill. And they asked me questions, and they said, how many bathrooms does this house have? I said, it has three bathrooms. They said, are they all full bathrooms? I said, yes. You know, I mean, you know, they're every answer you say yes to, there that's more taxes. I said, does any of your bathrooms have sinks that are separate from, you know, the two different sinks in the same bathroom? I was like, ugh. Yes, it does, you know. This went on for a minute, and they said, can we take some measurements? And, you know, I wanted to say no. For a minute, I thought, could I take them, right? I mean, we do have a cemetery in our backyard, you know. But they were big old boys. They had shirts on with badges. The car had lights on top, and it said Jackson County with a big round seal on there, State of Georgia seal right in the middle of it. And I thought, you know, these guys are the real deal. These are the tax assessors. What can you do about that? They had all the validating marks that they were who they said they were. They had the authority that they said they came with, that they could do what they set out to do. That's what the resurrection is for Christians and for humanity today. It is the validating mark. It is the badge of God's authority. I have risen from the dead. I have brought forth my son who was dead from the grave. How do I know, God, that you can do what you say? I've got the badge of authority. The Bible ties everything, every promise of God through Christ to the resurrection. Hear Hebrews 7 with me for just a moment. Because of the resurrection, the Bible says, consequently, because of that, because of the resurrection, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Why is he? How do I know he's able to save to the uttermost? Because of the resurrection. Consequently, he's able to save fully, completely, all the way, forever, because Jesus is raised from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according, get this, now soak this in if you can, according to his great mercy. Praise God for that mercy. I did not deserve God's love, but he had mercy. Because of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did he cause it? How did this hope become a living hope? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What gives you the right to tell me that my salvation is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? What gives you the right to have caused me to be born again to a living hope? What the badge that he wears is the badge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1, he's praying that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him, what? From the dead. All the promises of God, all the hope that is given by virtue of Christ our Savior is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is God's work full? Why is it finished? Because he has shown it to be so. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Because nobody is powerful enough to revoke them from the hand of God. He has defeated death. All else is lesser. Who is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? No one. The resurrection shows us that finished work of God. But lastly, the resurrection shows us the changed people of God. I love this. These ladies go there looking for one thing, a dead Jesus, a dead friend, someone they had put hope in, but it didn't work out. Somebody broken, bones, decay is probably already set in. I mean, they're going there to find a dead friend. The angel even says, I know you're seeking Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. And they left worshiping him as the living God. It's amazing. They went seeking bones, and they left at his feet worshiping him as the ever-living God, as Yahweh himself. Praise God for that. There was change that happened there. The resurrection is meant to bring change to you and me. Not long after we moved here, I wanted to go to Sam's. We get our peanut butter at Sam's. You know, Sam's Club. The peanut butter at Sam's is cheaper. It's bigger. You get big thing of peanut butter. And it's double wrapped. So you get two of them for cheaper than you can get just regular peanut butter at the grocery store. It's made of 3% peanuts at Sam's. But just kidding. But I went there to get some peanut butter, and I walked in. It was summertime, and they had a fireworks display there. Whoever creates the packaging for the fireworks knows the mind of men, right? Because I was just transfixed and drawn in to the fireworks stand there, right in Sam's, right there in the opening door there. And they had, you know, hey, here you can get this package for $140. And then you can get this package for $250. But you can get the big package for $370, right? And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, which one do I choose? And so I chose the $370 one. I knew I was doing wrong. I knew I would not find favor at home over this. I knew this was a totally dumb thing to do, but it just is so appealing to me. I took it home, and we did indeed have fireworks, but not the kind that I was hoping for. And back to Sam's, the fireworks went. You've done that, haven't you? You've gone somewhere, you need to get peanut butter, you need to get whatever, shampoo. You come out with something you totally didn't expect. Something totally better, right? These ladies went to the tomb of Jesus, doing the right thing, bringing some stuff, going to see the grave, reliving a memory, right? Dejected and down. Sun's just coming up. They're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And they came out knowing him as the living God. Praise God for that. Jesus did not go through all this. Jesus came to take away sin, to bring us near to God, to redeem us out of the broken promises of this world. He did not come so that we could walk away unchanged. Oh, good, good. Jesus is raised from the dead, but I'm not going to be altered by it. I'm not going to change my life over it. I'm not going to let him in any further, right? That's not what happened here, and that's not what God wants for us. I don't know what you're searching for in life. I don't know what you're searching for this morning here today, but I do know that what you set out for, just like these ladies, what we set out for does not have to define what we come away with. So today, maybe you're here and you came for a memory. Mom used to bring us to Easter and it was special and we dressed up. Maybe you're here today for a friend or a family member, for a baptism, to support someone. You came today looking for something, but maybe the Spirit of God has reached into your heart and says, that's what you came here for, sir or ma'am. But that's not what you're going to leave here with. I'm the living Savior. I'm the God of the ages. I came to save you from sin, and I want to be yours forevermore. I was at a sister church on Friday night for a Good Friday service right down the street. It was a wonderful service. And upbeat, a lot of energy. A little lady came in, very, very senior adult, very aged. She sat down. She had a flowery outfit on, a nice, but you know, what someone like that would wear. She had lace on, and her little Bible. Her hair was done. Very proper, very quiet, good posture. She sat down there. And listen, the whole service with all the music, with all the preaching, with all the Lord's Supper, she didn't move a whole lot. She was just there, dignified, honoring God in her way. But then at the end, after the elements had been served, after we'd taken that, there was a closing, kind of an invitation charge song. And this little lady, out of her practiced dignity, I got the impression in a way that was not natural or comfortable to her. With a shaking hand and the thinning skin and the bones that were showing up and the veins. You know how it goes. I'm not trying to be ugly. But this frail little lady with a shaking hand, after all that time of sitting unmoving, she lifted up her hand and began praising God. Man, it was awesome. This lady came in for one thing, and by the end of it, with her frailty, no embarrassment with her hand trembling up in the air, no embarrassment to step away from all the tradition that she might have enjoyed as a young person, and coming up, she raised her hand to reach for God. It was a powerful moment of worship, and I can't help but wonder today if there are not those here who need to reach for God. He's reached for you in a mighty way. He's given us his own son. He's raised him from the dead. He's reaching for you now. He's reminding you once again how great a love, how sure a salvation he gave his life for you to be able to have. Wouldn't you have it? Wouldn't you turn to Jesus this morning? He didn't just die for you, friend. He lives for you. And he's never going to die. He'll always be there. He'll never fail. And we, even on this day, 1,991 years later, can follow him to everlasting life that begins now. Wouldn't you have that from his hand?